Romans chapter 10, and we're going to, our passage this morning is going to be what we read for the scripture reading, and starting there in verse 1. The book of Romans is all about the gospel. At the very beginning of the book, Paul writes that he is eager to preach the gospel to the people there in Rome, to the church there in Rome. And he addresses them as brethren, as fellow believers, but he wants to preach the gospel. And now, initially, when we think about that, we're like, well, the gospel is about how somebody can be saved. So why does he need to preach the gospel to these people who are already believers? They already know the gospel. Why does he need to feel the need to preach it to them again? Because the gospel is not just something that we need, that we hold on to. It's not a life preserver that we grab onto when we're drowning. That when we're drowning and we don't have the truth, we grab onto this. But then once we are saved, once we've been rescued and we're on dry land, we just cast it aside. It's not like that. The gospel is our nourishing food, something that continues to help us grow, something that continues to reveal more and more about God. And so when we understand it, when we meditate on it and learn more about it, we can understand God better and his character, and we're even more turned back towards him, which is why Paul wants to preach the gospel again to these believers, to these brethren. And he wants to expand it and to meditate on it, all the glories and wonderful mercies of God. And so that's what we want to do today. Whether or not you have believed it and accepted it, or if this is something that you have known for decades, this is something that is worthy of our study. And again, reminding of ourselves of the wonderful good news of the gospel. So let's read the first five verses there in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So in the first point, we see in verses 1 through 5, this righteousness which is by the law, the righteousness by works, and that's explained here. So he's talking about Israel and the fact that they were zealous for God. They're passionate about God, but that wasn't enough. His desire is they might be saved, because he's saying they aren't saved, even though they're passionate and zealous. Why is that not enough? Why aren't they saved? Because zeal isn't what saves you. It's not about just being zealous. They were zealous, but they didn't understand the righteousness that God provides. They didn't understand the righteousness of God. Let's read verse 3 again. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So when it says God's righteousness, or the righteousness of God, it's talking about the righteousness that God provides. God has provided a righteousness for us through Jesus Christ. And Paul has elaborated on that and expanded that earlier in the book, but showing that this is a righteousness that comes from God. And the Israelites, because they're ignorant of that, because they haven't experienced that and they don't understand it, they think that they need to establish their own righteousness. They think that they need to provide the righteousness through the law, through their works. They have to establish this righteousness because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness that he provides for us. What does that look like? What does it look like for somebody to try to establish their own righteousness? Let's look at a couple examples, two examples in the Gospels. If you want to turn over there, Luke chapter 18, we'll look at our first example. This is a parable that Jesus is telling when he was on earth. And he's using it specifically to address the people that trust in themselves that they were righteous. So Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee here thought that he deserved God's favor because of his actions. But the publican, a sinner, he believed that God would have mercy on him, not because he thought he deserved it, but because God was merciful. When we look at the Pharisee, we see what it looks like for somebody who's trying to establish his own righteousness. He's looking at himself. He's trusting in his own works. His prayer starts off, and he starts pointing to everything that he's done. And none of those things that he lists out are bad. It's good to not be an extortioner and to not be unjust or to be an adulterer. And it's good to fast and to give tithes. All of those things are good things to either not do or to do. His fault was not in all those things. His fault was that he was exalting himself, that he was thinking that those things are what made him righteous, that those things were what gave him favor before God. Second example. Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn over there. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So even though they were doing those things in thy name, in his name, those were not the will of the Father. And there will be people like this, people who are zealous for God, doing all these things in his name, but it's not according to his will. And it seems to imply that they're doing these things genuinely. They're doing these things really thinking that this is what is necessary. But they're self-deceived. In both examples, the Pharisee and here, we see the people's confidence is in themselves. When the Pharisee is saying, I'm not like other men. I don't do this bad thing. I do this good thing. His confidence in all these things that he's done, how he is not like other people. And here, these people, when asked, why should you be allowed into the kingdom? They're saying, well, because we did this and we did this. We did all these wonderful works and they were all in your name. Isn't that enough? Isn't that What should guarantee us a place in heaven? They're confident that they have done enough good things. They've checked all the boxes, prayed all the right prayers, gave all the required money for the tithes. But he's saying here that that wasn't God's will. They weren't following God's will. Because part of God's will is believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation. John chapter 4, Jesus said, or John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." It's clear that zeal for God can't save you. Good works can't save you. It's not about establishing your own righteousness. You can't do enough good things to achieve this. You need another source of righteousness. You need the righteousness that God provides. The righteousness by faith. During our travels, we had the opportunity to visit Niagara Falls. It's a wonderful piece of God's creation. It's beautiful. You go there and you hear the roar of the water cascading over the falls and the billows of the mist that come up from it. And it just reminds you of how big and great our God is. And all the water that's flowing over there, it's just an immense amount. And all that water has to come from somewhere. It comes from the Niagara River, going further down the river. And if you were to be on that river floating down, all that water is going to go over the falls. And on the riverbank, further upstream, there is a sign at some point that reads, "Point of No Return." And that signifies that once you pass that sign, once you pass that threshold, the force of the current becomes too strong. It's overwhelming. It's too strong for you to be able to overcome it through your own measures, through your own physical strength. Crossing that point is going to lead to your imminent, inevitable plunge over the falls. And our lives basically start as if we were in a canoe on the Niagara River, already beyond the point of no return. We're starting there, and we're handed our paddle. We're trying to paddle, get away from the falls. We see that if we can get beyond the point of no return, that's where we can be rescued, we can be saved. So we start paddling. We look at others around us, and some of them, maybe they're paddling lightly. They don't realize they don't get the importance of this. And we see, well, the reason that they're going to go over the falls is because they're not doing it right. They're not paddling hard enough. They've missed this. They don't have the right technique, but I know what I'm doing. I can paddle, and I can go there. I can make it. So you start paddling. But you're not making forward progress. You're getting further and further behind. But if you're thinking, no, I got this. I can do it. I just need to paddle harder. Need to work harder. I can do this. If you think you can do that, thinking that you can do it won't change the fact that you're not going to have the strength to overcome that current. You're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. And that's what he's saying. As far as your righteousness, you're never going to be able to establish it. It doesn't matter how many YouTube videos you've watched on the right technique, how big your paddle is, you're not going to be able to overcome that current. You need a rescuer. You need salvation that comes from another source. It's as if right beside you, there's a courageous rescuer from the National Guard, dangling at the end of a cable suspended from a helicopter that's hovering above. And he's calling out to you, saying, just drop your paddle. Admit that you can't do it in your own strength and reach out and I'll grab you and rescue you, pull you up to get you out of here because you can't overcome it. But if you're unwilling to admit that you can't do it, you're like, no, I can do this. I want to overcome it. If you don't let go of that paddle and reach out, he's not going to be able to grab you and pull you away and save you. Unless you're willing to humble yourself and just let go of that paddle and to reach out to that rescuer, you're going to end up going over the falls. You're not going to be able to overcome it in your own strength. And when we look at that, we can picture that our works and our effort are never going to be able to make us righteous. That is what he's saying. We're never going to be able to overcome it. It's not that you just need enough good works to outweigh this. It's not that you can do it if you try really, really hard. If you know all the right facts, so you do all these right things. What he's saying is, no, there's no way. You can't do this because it's outside of your strength and you need somebody else. You need salvation to come from another source. And the good news is that salvation is provided and it comes, but it's not by works. It's not by your own paddling. It's by faith. It's by holding on to that rescuer by faith. So you need the righteousness that comes by faith. We see this in verses 6 through 8. This righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 6. In contrast to the righteousness which is the law, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is how we receive the righteousness that God provides. It's by faith. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So verses 6 through 8, those are actually, it's a quotation from Deuteronomy. After the law had been given to the people of Israel, basically it's saying that they're now without an excuse. It's been revealed to them. The law has been revealed. God's will has been revealed. And if they choose to ignore it, they don't have an excuse to say, well, we don't know what it's supposed to be. Who shall ascend into heaven to find what God is calling us to do? Or who shall descend in the deep? He's saying, back in Deuteronomy, the point was saying that you can't say that. It's right here. It's in your mouth. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. This, it's right here. If you don't obey it, it's not because you are unaware, but it's because you refused. You chose to not obey it. And that's what he's getting at there. Seems a little bit out of place at first, but that's the point he's saying, that this is the word of faith. This is God's way of salvation. The word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There are only these two options for righteousness. The righteousness that comes by works when we try to establish our own righteousness, or the righteousness that is by faith. The righteousness we try to provide, or the righteousness that God provides. There's no third option given. He's saying there's one or the other. It's either the one or the other. But many religions try to claim that there is a third option. There's kind of the hybrid method. You got to have faith plus works. And that's how you can be saved. But the Bible says that those are incompatible. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21. But they will still insist that we need to establish our own righteousness. They may not put it in those exact words, but that is what they're claiming. Then in addition to God's righteousness, we need to establish our own righteousness in order to obtain eternal life. We need to achieve it by these works. What does that look like? Well, here are a few examples. And these are not my words, but I wanted to take it directly from their official sources. For Catholicism, the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 2027, no one can merit the initial grace which is at the origin of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit, we can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life, as well as necessary temporal goods. So you need God's righteousness for that initial grace, which is at the origin of conversion. So you need God's righteousness to kind of get your foot in the door. But once you get there, then, moved by the Holy Spirit, you can merit for yourselves and for others all the graces needed to obtain eternal life. You can establish your own righteousness once you kind of get your foot in the door. It's faith plus works. You need that in order to really establish your righteousness. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormon Church, Articles of Faith 1-3. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and the ordinances of the gospel. It's by Christ and his sacrifice, but in order to achieve it, you need to be obedient to all the laws and the ordinances of the gospel. You need faith plus works. Jehovah's Witnesses, JW.org, FAQ, article Jesus Saves. Question, is belief in Jesus all that we need to be saved? Answer, no. Although we must believe in Jesus to gain salvation, more is required. To be saved, we must learn about Jesus and his Father, Jehovah, build faith in them, demonstrate our faith by obeying their commands, continue to demonstrate our faith despite hardships. Faith plus works. The Quran, chapter 23, verses 102 and 103. And those whose scales are heavy with good deeds, it is they who are the successful. But those whose scales are light, those are the ones who have lost their souls, being in hell, abiding eternally. These are people who have a zeal for God, but they are looking for salvation based on their own works, based on the righteousness that they think they can establish. Is this you? Are you trying to merit righteousness by your own works? Do you think that you can merit eternal life? Do you think that you can deserve salvation because of your good works? If so, the Bible says you can't. You can't. You need to know and understand God's righteousness, the righteousness that he provides. And that's not a message of sorrow. It's not a sad thing to realize that you're not able to merit your own righteousness. But instead, it's good news of hope that we don't have to, because we can't. But instead, God has provided this righteousness for us, and we can receive it by faith. Our salvation is not dependent on our works, and that's a good thing, because we know, all of us know ourselves, and we know how often we fall short, how often we don't do good works that we know we should do. But the glorious truth is that we are not the foundation. Our works are not the foundation for meriting eternal life. But it's God and his character and Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That is the foundation. Trust in that. Submit yourself to his righteousness and accept it. Humble yourself and ask for his forgiveness, and he will give it to you. Righteousness is not by works, but it's by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. But the question then comes, who is eligible for this righteousness? Who is eligible to receive it? Well, let's keep reading. Starting again in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, universally, a universal offer, not if you're a Jew and you believe, but whosoever calls on him. Do you think that you are too far gone? There's no hope for you. You're too far away. You've done too many wicked things. God's grace can't extend that far. Are you a murderer? Is your job literally to go from town to town finding Christians and killing them with a desire to wipe out Christianity? That was Paul's job. That is what he was doing. That was his mission. And yet God's grace was sufficient to save him. He needed a righteousness that came from somewhere else. He needed God's righteousness. What is the emphasis? What is the foundation in these verses that come 10 through 13? It's not on us. The foundation is not us and our works, our merit, doing these things. If you do this and this and you obey and are obedient to all the commandments, then you can have your righteousness. Then you can be saved. But the foundation is on God. The fact that he is rich to all that call upon him. He's the same Lord over all. If you call on him, believe in him, you will not be ashamed. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The glorious truth is that this is a universal offer for anyone. Anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. This strips us of any pride that we might be harboring. Anything that we can be holding on to, thinking that we can lift ourselves up. It removes all of that because we see that we have to humble ourselves and submit to his righteousness. Admit that we can't earn our own salvation, but we need God to provide this righteousness. And this has not changed. Salvation has always been rooted and grounded on God's mercy and on God's character. This past Christmas, my wife's family was in town, and we were trying to get together for Christmas. And there are four kids and her parents there, and then two babies, and trying to get everybody together in one area nobody's place was big enough to have all of us there. But we were able to get together for, to celebrate Christmas, but it's a little bit hectic and chaotic. There was a lot of stuff going on. You know, this baby had this nap schedule, and this one had that nap schedule. So it was still a little bit chaotic, but we managed to get through it. We had a good time, enjoyed the day. So we're relaxing in the evening, but we had a plan that we knew this was going to kind of be the case. It was going to be a little bit busy and hectic. And so we wanted some time to also have a chance to just relax together where we're all in one place. The babies have their places where they can go and nap, and we can still be talking and not have to worry about them too much. So we figured, you know what, let's go ahead and rent an Airbnb for, you know, the day after Christmas, and we'll be there for 2 days, just enjoy some fellowship, some quiet. So we had this plan, and we looked, did the research, found the Airbnb, rented it, and it was all set, all good to go. So then Christmas Day, we have all these celebrations, a little hectic, a little crazy, but finally, end of the day, we can kind of relax, it's over, and then tomorrow we're going to be able to relax some more and just all have some nice peace and quiet all together. But then, that evening, I get a notification on my phone saying, we wanted to inform you that your Airbnb reservation has been canceled due to the actions of the previous guest who burned down the listing. And I was like, what? that wasn't part of the plan. And so scrambled to get up on the computer, pull it up, see, try to figure out what's going on. Like, is this actually? And sure enough, we went and we found like the Facebook page or the Instagram page of the local fire department. And sure enough, there's a picture of the Airbnb where we were going to stay at with smoke billowing out the window. And we were just like, well, we didn't have a plan for that. Okay, off to plan B. Let's figure this out. So we're scrambling, trying to find another option, looking for other places. But of course, now, the day before Christmas, you know, right around the holidays, all the prices have gone up more. So we're going back and forth. You know, this person's, they're looking for listings over here. They send us options, and we're looking. And we think, okay, we need some help. Let's try to call customer service, see if they can help us figure this out. And so we did. We called customer service, found an option. They helped cover the difference in the price. And so we were able to still be together. And Christmas was saved. So Christmas was saved. We still had a good time. The babies had their own nap schedules. But it was a little frantic. We were kind of scrambling to get this all figured out. But the truth is that for salvation, it's not that way. God is not trying to figure out, okay, what am I going to do? I had this plan for these people, but they messed it up. They fell into sin, and then I gave them the law to the Israelites, but then they rejected it. Okay, I gotta figure out how am I going to make this work now? It has always been the same. Offering salvation by faith, offering it to the Gentiles, was never plan B. It was always part of it because it's always been rooted in God and His character and His love and His mercy. Throughout history, we have examples of that. Even though Israel was God's chosen people and they received special attention, there are still highlighted examples of other people, non-Jews, who were saved, even in the Old Testament. Think of a couple examples. First one that comes to mind is Ruth. She was a Moabite, but she believed in Yahweh, trusted in Him, and she was saved. In fact, she was included in the Davidic and Messianic line. Here God's saying, look, Jesus can be born from somebody who is not an Israelite. She's one of His ancestors. Well, the Jews, they might have been, okay, well, hold up. She's an exception. You know, the only reason she could be saved because she followed the law. She married a Jew, basically lived like a Jew. And so we'll grant it that there's that exception. But what about the book of Jonah? Why is that in our Bibles? This seemingly random prophet, and it's no other real context, just dropped there for us in the scripture. And we're like, what do we do with this? It's not just a fun story to tell kids about this giant, you know, this big fish, this whale that swallowed up Jonah. And moral of the story is you can't run from God because He'll get you and He'll get you to do what He wants you to do. You know, that's true. But think about who Jonah was supposed to go and prophesy to. It wasn't Israelites. It wasn't the people of Israel. And why was it that Jonah was running away? It was because he knew that there was a good chance that God would save these people. And that is why he didn't want to go. It's fascinating to think about that. And we think, well, if we're coming from Jewish perspective, of course, you know, God would save Jews. He would save the nation Israel if they repented and turned back to Him. He would turn away from His calamity. But why would Jonah think that God would not judge these outsiders, this wicked pagan city? Why did he think that God's mercy would extend to them as well? There in the last chapter of Jonah, we see that after some persuading, Jonah prophesied that in 40 days, judgment was coming to the city. And the Ninevites repented, and God chose not to judge them. And then we read, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray ye, O Lord, was this not me, my saying, when I was yet in my country? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great of kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Simply from knowing the character of God, he knew that God's mercy extended to all people. It wasn't just limited to Jews. He knew that God was merciful to all who would call upon him. He knew that because he knew God's character. Even back then, God's salvation was for all people because it has always been founded on God and on who he is, his character and his actions, never on our performance, never on the righteousness that we can establish. It has always been on God. Salvation and righteousness has always been from God. As we reflect on this powerful message, we see that righteousness and salvation must come from God. And it has to be received by faith, because there's no way we can accomplish it. No way we can establish this righteousness ourselves. And then also that it's offered to anyone, because it's not based on our own works, on our own performance, but based on God, who is rich to all who call upon him, Jews and Gentiles alike. He's the same Lord over all. It's offered to anyone. This salvation is offered for everyone who believes. And this is a wonderful truth. Everything has been building up, laying the foundation, so that we realize that just how great this good news is, just how wonderful of a message that we have here. But there's a problem. And we see that problem starting in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We have the need for missions. These questions reveal a crucial reality, that there are countless individuals who are unaware, who are ignorant of this universal offer of salvation. Just like Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness, billions of people across the globe are ignorant of this salvation, ignorant of the righteousness that God provides, God's way of salvation. When we have some good news, we like to share it with people. Imagine there was a local grocery store, and they were having 50% off everything in the store for this week. That's some good news. You want to share that with people around you, probably texting your friends who are in the same town. Okay, you got to run to this. You got to run to the store. They got everything on sale, and it's some good news. You want to share it, but it's probably not. You're going to be calling all your family across the country saying, hey, you gotta go. You gotta come all the way here to this grocery store because they got 50% off. This is a great offer. They're like, I'm not gonna fly all the way from California just to come get 50% off my groceries. So, you know, it's a good news, but it's not life-changing, right? Now imagine that you found out that TD Bank was offering $1 million to anyone who would just walk up to the door and ask them for it. Now, in the real world, that'd be a scam, you know. We know that. But imagine, hypothetically, if that were the case. Now it's something that you don't just share with the people in your neighborhood. You're going to be calling all your friends and family saying, hey, you gotta come, you gotta go to the store. This can change your life. It can change your whole financial situation. You got to take advantage of this. This is good news. But now imagine that you had some good news, that there was a way to be saved, not just from not from a physical death, but you could be saved eternally. You're not just going to change your life for these next few decades, but this is something that has eternal ramifications. Imagine a news that is that great. That is what we have here. A good news that extends beyond this life, but extends to eternity. That is the reason we have this pressing need for mission, because the news is so great. And because it is so great, it's worthy of being shared with everyone. As members of the local church, as believers, people who have embraced this good news and believed it ourselves, we have a responsibility to share it with others. Other people need to hear this good news. And we are called to be the messengers of this good news. We are entrusted with the task of taking this good news to the world. And how is that going to happen unless we act? How are they going to call unless they believe? And how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless somebody goes to preach, to proclaim it? And how is somebody going to go unless we send them, unless we go? How is that going to happen? How will the people in Poland call on the name of the Lord unless they believe, unless they hear, unless someone goes? How will the people in Colchester hear so that they can call? How will they know the good news? We need to recognize that we have a responsibility to do God's work, to share the gospel. We need to share this good news that righteousness does not come from ourselves. It's not established by our own merit, but instead, it's embraced and received by faith. It's provided by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then look at ourselves and ask, what is our role? What is your role? What are you doing to help spread this good news? What are you doing to help people hear? What are you doing to proclaim it so that they can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call? What are you doing to help send others to proclaim it so people can hear? Are you serving through prayer, through giving, through encouraging others, through going yourself? Are you willing to be a messenger of this good news? What are you doing to help share this good news? Let's pray together.